In our culture today, we're constantly being told to try and figure out who you are. Who do you want to be? I remember working at Grace Bible College and incoming freshmen declaring majors and telling freshmen that 65% of freshmen coming into college change their major in the first 9 weeks of college. 35% of those freshmen that come in end up changing their major three times before they end up graduating. We live in a culture that says, who are you? What do you want to be? Where did you come from? If you have kids or you know someone else's kids, maybe you've ever gotten a real joy or a thrill in asking that child what they want to be when they grow up. Well, a pastor was talking to his young, precocious 5-year-old son one time, who suddenly declared, Dad, I want to be a pastor just like you. And so the pastor is like, really? And amidst the flowing tears, why do you want to be a pastor? Why do you want to do that? And the boy turned to his dad and says, because I want to tell people about Jesus and God. And this pastor, all emotional and looking at his child, and he says, well, that's really exciting, but this is different because the last time we talked, you wanted to be a zookeeper. Well, Dad, I just found out that zookeepers have to pick up a lot of poop. The pastor looked at his son and said, well, son, hate to shatter your 5-year-old image, but pastors, well, they too have to, not here at Rush Creek, they too have to pick up a lot of poop. You see, the reality of what is church? What is ministry? What do you want to be like? What do we as a church want to become? This is a new series that we're titling DNA, our core values. And the subtitle to that is Building Blocks, Building Stories. We have over here in this wall what we call our spiritual periodic table. It's not a periodic table, it's a table, period. And what that is we have symbols up there that represent some of our core values. And by the time we're done with this series, we hope that this is a series that you will talk about. We hope that this is a series that you will want to be a part of, that you'll say, you know what, I can't miss a Sunday, I need to be here. We hope that this will be a series that you're saying, you know, I've often wanted to invite somebody to come into church. I've wanted to invite somebody to Rush, but I'm just not sure if this is the right time. This is the right time. This is what we're talking about, where we want to be, who are we as a church, what do we want to do? We want to define where we're going. We want to define some of the exciting things that God is laying on our hearts. We want to give this to you, and we want this to be something that you get excited about and say, you know what? I want to be part of this. Now, I want you to know that some of this is not totally new. We said a lot of these things periodically over the years. And one of them, you'll note, is that we've often said that church needs to be more like a hospital rather than a courtroom. That's been one of our main thought processes. The first time I came here, I told you about hearing this on the radio and thinking, this is real, I've never heard that before. Church needs to be more like a hospital rather than a courtroom. And if you've ever spent time in a hospital, you know what it means to have people serve you in major time of need. That's what church should be. That's the reality of our DNA and our core values. We're going to be primarily focusing on three main passages of Scripture that we want to get this series from, that we want to be able to focus and be able to draw our attention to. The very first one is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 9. In Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 9, it's on page 1255 in your pew Bible that's in front of you. This is the first of many passages we're going to be working through. This happens to be, appropriately enough, the main theme passage, the foundation passage of the Grace Gospel Fellowship. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, the first time that I read this to you, this is going to be out of the King James Version. And I want you to, as you look up there and as you read it in your Bibles, this is the version that most people had for many years. And it basically says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, keep that slide up there, guys. Here's the thing. What's happened so often in the Church of Jesus Christ is that phrase, to make all men see, almost becomes a phrase where it's up to us to force, feed people the gospel. I was sharing with the staff this week about a blog that came out, and it said two big reasons evangelism isn't working. And the first reason is that our evangelism isn't believable because it isn't done in grace for each person. And there's a sense where there's a force-fed element that we force people with theology and with doctrine. You need to see this. You're going to hell. Your life is a pain. We almost have this mentality of force feeding. How many of you know how well that works with your 2-year-old child? Sit him at the high chair, put a bowl of nice oatmeal or vegetables or things that you know is the most healthiest for him to bring into his stomach, and the child won't eat. Now, if you're over 40, you know what parents used to do in the old days when parents are very brutal. Well, you're going to sit there until what? Till you eat this. Who wins? You don't win as a parent. You got to get up to work in the next morning. Your kid doesn't care, especially if they get to miss school. They'll sit there all night. The reality of this passage is that Paul is saying there's something goes beyond that. Now, here's something else, and I want this up on the screen too. This is out of the Weymouth New Testament. I share this with staff. This, to me, is the most vibrant paraphrased translation of this passage. Check out what it says. And to show all men in a clear light. If there is a theme that this entire series is going to be built on, that's it. The Church of Jesus Christ is called upon to show all men in a clear light what my stewardship is. Now, Paul's saying my stewardship, his stewardship has now become ours. So we could easily say what our stewardship is. It's the stewardship of truth, which from all the ages lay concealed in the mind of God, the creator of all things. I love that. That's the core. It's not force-fed. It's not, I'm going to make you see this until you get this point. It's, I'm going to show you. We are to show in a clear light. Now, clear light, we'll see as the series progresses, has a lot of biblical foundation and truth to it. But the bottom line is we are to show all men in a clear light. We are the light of the glorious gospel that we'll see later. So that's the first passage that we'll be working on. The second one is found in just chapter over in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 4, and we begin reading in, I have up on there verse 14, but we're going to start in verse 12, that the church and the apostles to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now notice verse 14, that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. And this is probably one of the most abused sections of this passage. Speaking the truth in love. What does that mean? Well, that's what DNA is going to tell us. And the reality of it, we will in all things grow up in Him. Now, what Paul is doing is Paul is warning us. And we're going to explore that warning where he says you're tossed to and fro. You're confused. You stumble about in this morass of culture and society. Which direction? And that's what DNA is important for. Understand where we came from. Understand the core. We're no longer stumbling about, but we walk with clear steps to the front and we show the light. Many years ago, I was teaching at a Hall to Youth convention. And I don't know why I was committed to young people, because young people have a tendency to have their demonic tendencies come out. And I was sitting in the front pew, and I was waiting to speak. And Bill Rigg was there. And Bill Rigg, some of you know Bill Rigg, pretty big guy. And Bill Rigg introduces me. He says, our speaker today is John Spooner. He's coming from Altoona, Pennsylvania, and he's going to be our speaker today. And literally, if I could demonstrate to you, I would, except it would look really bad. I got up out of the chair, I started to walk, and fell flat on my face. Now, here's what happened. Some of those demonic youth group kids crawled under the chairs and tied my shoelaces together. What kid does that? By the way, if that ever happens, and you guys do this, I'm telling you right now, you do not want the wrath of your lead pastor on your back. And I look down at my feet, and they're tied together. So I'm trying to untie them, and I'm trying to walk up to the platform, and everybody's laughing. And so I just turned it into a sermon illustration and just acted like, well, this was part of the illustration. And kind of diffuses these kids and what they wanted to do. But this is what Paul's saying. We are so easily tossed about. We get up out of our seats and we stumble around because we don't have a core. We don't have a DNA foundation. And that's what he's talking about. And that's the relationship that he wants us to understand. So, as we look at these values and in this particular thing, in verse 14, it gives to us three areas that we want to begin to look at. As this passage tells us, from the whole body, we are joined and held together by every supporting ligament. We grow and we build each other up in love. And the relationship as we do this is that each part does its work. So how do we relate to this? The first thing we relate to this is what our core value starts with. If you have the constitution or the bylaws of Rush Creek Bible Church and you read through this, this will tell you after the mission statement, this is what it will say, that in worship, we commit, Rush Creek as a family, this is our DNA, we commit, and the reality of that truth and that commitment comes about to teach, to exemplify, and to extend dispensational, biblical truth and grace to all generations as we, and then there are four core values. But within this statement this morning, I want to focus on those three words, teach, exemplify, and extend, because that's the relationship that we want to build. The first one is teaching. The first aspect of the DNA of Rush Creek Bible Church is that we are a teaching church to grow together. It is a church that as I grow, as I develop in my faith, and believe me, we all are at different levels of growth. And sometimes there are those who just became Christians who put some of us who've grown up in our faith to shame. Doesn't matter. You come into this auditorium, you have a minefield that the Holy Spirit wants to get into. So the first thing we look at is the idea of teaching. We are a teaching church, and we base our teaching upon the principles of the Word of God. That will always be the foundational core. Everything will be built upon the Scripture, and so we grow. The second thing is the term exemplified. We are fitted together. I belong. We belong. And as we belong, it's I must be willing to be fully engaged right where I live, vocationally, right where I work, in school, right where I go to class, wherever I'm at, am I committed to exemplify? It's not just being committed in this auditorium. It's easy to do this here because it's Sunday morning and we're supposed to. But the reality of exemplify is how do I extend, how do I take that? And that brings us to the third thing. We are to extend. We are the visible image of Christ. We actually use our lives and we actually use the resources to serve others with an authentic, genuine reality of what Christ has done in my life and now I desire to serve. So we look at this and we say, we teach, I'm growing. When I'm growing, I learn that I belong. And as I learn that I belong, I want to serve. And as I serve, I begin to discover and understand my gifts and knowing my purpose and knowing my unique identity, my own personal DNA, as Rush Creek works together to find out the church's DNA. We're building strands together. The first, EV, evangelism. I hope, this is what I'm seriously hoping for, that at the end of this series, be able to look at these words and somebody will come up to you and say, hey, what was LD? And you'll say leadership. What was EV? And you'll say evangelism. Can't be that hard. It's the first two letters of each word. I mean, that's pretty smart, whoever wrote that up. Thank you, Patty. I mean, that's the idea behind this, is how do you reinforce the simplicity that is found in Christ so that we are willing to exemplify that? We are the only Christ. You've heard me say this many times. We're the only Christ the world sees today. And here's the other reality that we've talked about and the phrase that we have used many times. And this is the idea of knowing who we are in Christ allows Christ to be who we are. This is our DNA. You say this with me, Rush Creek? You've said it before. Knowing who we are in Christ allows Christ to be who we are. That's DNA. That's understanding the core of where we come from. That's understanding the reality that as the only Christ the world sees today, our responsibility, our values, our critical aspects of who we are essentially critical. Because in our culture today, there is a massive cultural divide. And in that massive divide, there is a distinctive difference between the sacred and the secular. And in that whole concept, we have this idea where modern society, and to some extent even the church, we've begun to split this. We've begun to have this massive split where my secular life is out here and my sacred life is in here. And they don't meet. They don't meet because nowadays it is not comfortable for them to meet. Nowadays we're challenged and often referred to with hate and bigotry and prejudice and any other phobic. We're called intolerant. And all of these phrases we cringe under and we say, no, I don't want to be called that. I want to be called somebody who loves somebody. I want to be called somebody who cares. And all these terms begin to suppress and begin to divide the sacred and the secular, and we move away from that. There's no question in my mind that the true Christ follower desperately wants to live a life of faith, desperately wants to demonstrate their Christian faith. But in a fragmented and frantic searching culture, the church has found itself in this great divide. How do we bring that together? We do not have a religion-free zone taped around our lives. Yet that's how some of us live. We move into certain parts of our life in this religion-free zone, yellow tape, caution comes around us. That's not how we live. That's not the DNA of this church. We want to go beyond that. We want to have the deepest spiritual truths of this DNA telling us, here is where we're at. Here is the confidence that we have. Quoted often from Andy Stanley. I love this quote from him where he talks about what the church is. And he says the church is more than just knowing the Bible. It's not enough to just know the Bible. It's not enough just to teach and I grow. That's not enough. The reality, he goes on, he says, but the church are people who are confident that God is who he says he is. And he will do exactly what he has promised. And it's easy to say today, isn't it, that our confidence has been challenged? So what is it that God needs to remind us of? And how will he exactly do what he seeks to do today? Clearly, the American church today could be compared somewhat to the Job of the Old Testament. Take your Bibles and go to the Old Testament in the book of Job. It's page 578 in your pew Bible. There's a passage of Scripture here that's very interesting in the book of Job. Job, perhaps, maybe one of the oldest books chronologically written about an individual, ancient, and yet one of the most greatest lessons of truth that are found in the book of Job, chapter 42. Now, I'm going to read this verse, and then we'll back up a little bit. Because I want you to see something here. Job chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you. And you shall answer me. Now, here's the verse to look at. In verse 5, Job says, My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now here's how the Message puts it. And check this out. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. I don't know about you, but I love that because that is so convicting. I once lived by rumors of you. If there's ever an indictment of the American church today, that's it. We have lived way too long with the rumors of God, with the rumors of our Christian faith, and really not been challenged by the rudiments and the foundation of where that comes from. We've lived by the rumors of God's grace because we've never been tested in God's grace beyond our own personal life circumstances, but not as a collective whole, not as a collective church, not as a collective body have we ever been challenged. And that's very convicting to me personally. You lived by rumors, and rumors are really, in itself, create doubt, confusion, don't they? Is that what rumors do? You're not sure of. You're really not sure. Was that true? Is that really true? I'm going to go back on Facebook and try to find out if that's true or not. Yeah, you're going to find out truth on there. Rumors have a chance of going all around, and rumors create this doubt. And rumors end up forcing this statement. Well, I believe. So it's the most common statement in our culture today. I believe. And when I say I believe, you have no right to challenge that because I believe it. Well, I think, I feel, I believe, and the truth of the matter is that Job is very clear in the reality. Now, here's his story. You know his story. Job, in the Old Testament, you go back to chapter 1. In the Old Testament, Satan goes to God and says, look, and God says, have you seen my good servant Job? How upright and perfect he is. And Satan says, basically, yeah, I've seen him. The reason he's doing that is because you've given him everything. And of course he's going to worship you because he lives in a free country, he has a free enterprise, and he's the most economically established person in the land. He has all kind of capitalism around him. He enjoys the freedom. Of course he worships you. And so God says, all right, there's a series of tests because I want you to see the true faith. And Job is the one who gave us that great scripture, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was chapter 2. Chapter 3, that blessing went away pretty quick because now he's cursing the day he was born. You want to go back into his mom's womb? Life was that bad? And so Job had a series of events. For 7 days, his friends come and visit him. They don't say a word. It's hard for us not to say a word for 7 minutes. They all came and figured out what was going on with Job. And they said, Job, you've got unconfessed sin. Job, you haven't worshiped God right. Job, somehow you made God angry. He's really ticked off at you. Job, somehow you got your core values wrong. Somehow, Job, you messed up in what you're doing in life. Somehow, Job, you didn't teach your children the right way. That's why they got wiped out by a tornado and everything was destroyed. Job, somehow you didn't give away your things as much as you should have. Somehow you didn't, and on and on and on, this constant litany of Job, you should have done this. Job, you should have done that. Does that sound familiar in life? Isn't it how we live sometimes? Yeah, this litany of you need to do this and you need to do this, and I am trying to do devotions and I am trying to read my Bible and I am trying to pray and I am trying to do this with my kids, and it's just overwhelming. And your hands go up and say, I can't do this. And on it went. And then God shows up. And in chapter 38, just flip a couple pages over. It's amazing. Job has gone through this litany, if you want, complaints. And God shows up, and basically here's what it says, Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, who are you? Basically he's saying, dude, brace yourself like a man. The storm is coming. I'm about to let you have it. I am so tired of hearing your whining, you're complaining. Listen to me. Shut your mouth. Now, for some of you parents or teach your children, don't ever say shut up. God didn't say shut up. He said shut your mouth. A little difference. Plus, it was God. He's saying, I want you to listen to something. And not only listen to this, Job, but then God gives this massive pictorial display of who he is as Creator God. And he says to him, who do you think you are? Think about us in America. Think about the Christian church in America. Who do you think you are? You've had it so fat and easy for so many years. Were you there when I created the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I threw the lightning out of the heavens? Were you there when I created the great monsters of the deep? Who measured the span of the heaven? Do you know how big the heavens are, Job? I do. I made them. Are you aware of how vast and great my authority and power is? No, you're not, because you're infinite. You're finite. I'm infinite. You can't understand it. Job, here is who I am. And God just went on and on and on. And basically, he's going, Job, did you look at this? Job, did you look at this? Job, did you look at this? Let me show you who I am. Don't you wish sometimes God would do that today? Somebody's walking around you and say, oh, my God. Yes? Boom! Lose all their hair. I never said that. Wasn't that the reality? And basically, God shows up and he says, look at me. Here it is, Job. I want you to see this. And we're begging God to give us some kind of sign. We're begging God to show us. And God's saying, it's here all the time. And Job says back in chapter 42, he finally says, look, all my life I've heard of you, but now I finally see you. You're no longer a rumor. That's the visible historical proof of God's love and grace in the world today is the church of Jesus Christ. We can hear all about it, but until we actually see it, it doesn't have the same meaning. Now, next week, we'll get into the third passage of Scripture. Now, these three passages of Scripture are the ones that you need to be working on and memorizing. But I want you to understand what DNA is in building blocks and building stories. The biggest challenge facing the church today is a fragmented, struggling, frantically searching culture. Where does that put us in our mission? How are we going to be confident in what we do and how we do? How do we reclaim the old Reformation phrase, all truth is God's truth? How do we reclaim that as a church? How do we begin to show what the church has been entrusted with today? You see, the reality and the truth of this is that what we need to do in understanding is that we need to understand that the church today and the truth of the church today is this. James Emery White, who's a pastor of Mecklenburg Church, said recently, we do not live and breathe in a neutral environment, but in the midst of a hostile conflict, and we are behind enemy lines. The God of this world has been named, and he is ensconced firmly on his throne. There is only one domain beyond his control, which stands in the way of total dominion. That is the body of Christ. The church is not simply in the vanguard of God's advance. It is the entire assault force. The church alone stands against the night. To be the church, the body of Christ, means that we have to understand we have been entrusted with evangelism, the gospel. We have been entrusted with the idea that what is a flourishing community that knows a genuine relationship and authenticity. We have been challenged with being leaders. We've been challenged with worship and understanding who God is and how we acknowledge God. We've been challenged with serving. And in serving, we demonstrate and we live out, we flesh out who Christ is. And then discipleship. Oh, and by the way, the other lesson that God was giving Job, he's basically saying, look, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. You need to understand something. God is not in heaven wringing his hands, looking at five individuals that came with a decision that massively destroys the future of the church. That is not God. I got it covered, people. Are you willing to come with me? Are you willing to find out what it means to be the church? And how does our DNA, how does our core values relate to that? Knowing who we are in Christ allows Christ to be who we are. We alone have been trusted with the gospel, corporate worship. It'll be our joy to say, "Your will, your way," as our praise team comes and leads us in that great Chris Tomlin song. Let me share with you a couple of lyrics of that. "With this heart opened wide, from the depths, from the heights, I will bring a sacrifice with those hands lifted up. Hear my song, hear my cry. I will bring a sacrifice. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way." But there's no way that we can do that without understanding the DNA of who we are as a church. Foundation on our core values is that we teach, we exemplify, and we want to extend grace to all people because of who Christ has done in us and through us.